Okay. Mike, you started to say some things. I'm sure you've got a whole lot more to share.
Yeah, I've got a couple of things to say. We've been talking about this third Elijah and who it's going to be is Christ in us. But if you notice in the scripture, it says Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, if you're hoping for something, do you have it yet? Once you have something, you're no longer hoping for it, right? So when it says Christ in us, the hope of glory, that means that Christ in you is not quite the glory yet. It's the hope of it. The difference is, and this is the way Seth used to explain it, which I thought was perfect. If you have scrambled eggs for breakfast, the eggs are in you, right? But do those eggs have anything to do with what you say or where you go or how you act? No, they're in you, but they're not what's controlling you. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, what really is the glory is you in Christ, which is a whole nother different matter. Now Christ really is your Lord and you do what he says. Remember when Jesus one time said, "Why call me ye Lord, Lord? You don't do what I say." So just having Christ in you is not the complete answer. It's on the way to the complete answer. But the complete answer is you in Christ. And now he does control you. And then the other thing I wanted to comment on, and this may not be the answer to this, Mark, but it might be something that helps find the answer is, you ask the question, why did Jesus say after 6 days when and here I had a couple thoughts come to me. First of all, Jesus's life on this earth was living out what's going to happen spiritually. He was doing everything that is going to happen and is going to be. And so we know that to God, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So it said after 6 days, okay, so we know there was 4 days before Jesus, 4,000 years, right? That's 4 days. And then there's been 2 days, 2,000 years since Jesus was here. So that's the 6 days, 4 days before Christ, 2,000 years or 2 days since Christ. So we have just started into the seventh day. So when Jesus said, after 6 days this happened, maybe he was showing us when this is going to happen in the fullness of the Spirit, that Christ, that the brethren that have gone on, like Elijah and Moses, are going to be meeting with Christ, probably along with us. I think he was showing us a timeline of when this was going to happen. Anyway, that's what came to me. Amen.
Well, actually, Mike, it was part of the narrative that Matthew was writing. He didn't say that Jesus said that. He's just in his narrative saying after 6 days. Now, I'm not saying that Matthew could not have had that revelation to write that in there, okay? But yes, what you're saying is a very good answer to that question. We are after 6 days. There's another, in fact, we sing the song, after 2 days, he shall revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up. We're talking about the days since Christ is after 2 days, and now we are into the third day when we shall be raised up.
You know, one thing that's come to my mind, I wonder if, you think about when is Jesus coming back again? And I wonder if the answer is so simple that we miss it. Because when did Jesus come back after he was killed? Early the third day. And do you know that right now is early the third day? We've just begun the third day on the year 2000. When we went to 2001, we were into the third day. And I would say that early the third day could be anywhere, between 2001 and 2050 or 35 or whatever, that would still be considered early the third day. But I wonder if that's how simple it is the fact that Jesus was living out what was going to happen. He left and came back early the third day. So I think he's coming again early the third day.
You know, Mike, after this is all over and done, I hope that he'll give me the opportunity to write the book, a book, and it's going to become so obvious. We're going to look back and say, it was right there. Why didn't we see it? And yet we're going to know that we were purposely blinded because he didn't want us to know at that point. But in retrospect, we're going to see it so clearly, and it's going to be so obvious from the scripture. That's all I can say.
Wasn't that how the disciples saw it after Jesus was risen from the dead and then received up into heaven? Wasn't they saw it clearly? They didn't see it before that happened, but after the fact, they saw it very clear that he was talking to them the entire time, saying the same thing over and over.
What is the verse at the end of which is the what gospel? It says, then opened he their eyes. It's not John. Come on, who knows where it is? Is it Luke? Oh, here it is. It's in Luke. Verse 44 of the last chapter in Luke. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then opened he their understanding. Now, couldn't he have done that long before then? Somehow, it needed his death and resurrection and his presence before them to really open their understanding. Oh, brethren, I can look back in the early days of my life, I read the scripture with such a natural understanding. And oh, I do remember my understanding being opened up. And I remember so clearly it was when Brother Campbell would come. He came before we met Brother DeSeal. When Brother Campbell would come and he would preach, there was such an anointing on the word that went out that it touched my soul, and I understood, and it was with me for a few days, but a week later it was gone. And Brother Campbell would come again, and it would open up my understanding, and I understood. I bore witness to the things he was saying and the spiritual interpretation of the word. And after a week or two, it was gone. And probably the second or third time, I said, Lord, I've got to have it. I've got to have it, Lord. I can't stay down here where I am. I've got to have it. And I pressed in and I finally got it and it didn't go away. So,
Praise
you
God.
Yes, please go.
Okay, the witness that is coming to me about the third day, and we probably or hopefully being part of this third Elijah is a little pretty clear and kind of confirmation to that. When we check the natural Elijah that came, Elijah came at a time when there was so much confusion in the land of Israel. You know, people have departed from the fear of the two gods, the God of their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are turned to Baal worship. So it was a time that Elijah had to come to restore the true worship of the living God in Israel. And he had to tell that contest at that mountain, Mount Carmel, said, "Why do you stand between two?" Of what they should believe in. All right, so Elijah had to come and draw the line and turn the people back to the worship of God by demonstrating the sacrifice that was consumed by fire from heaven. And that point, the people said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." So that was the spirit of restoration. And we see also, you know, that he faced a lot of persecution as a result of our restoration mission. You know, Jezebel had to chase him like you know, the people, you know, chasing the wild animals for game, and he had to run for his life. So any moment there is a ministry of restoration, there is also going to come with persecution and tribulation. And so we saw that with Elijah. Then we think of John the Baptist, who came as the spiritual Elijah. Even in his days, before Christ came on the scene, you know, like Bromark mentioned, the priesthood had been politicized and bastardized, you know, and that is the reason why his calling couldn't, you know, keep up with the status quo in the temple. He had to go away from that because there is so much of confusion and apostasy in the priesthood. So, he began the work of the restoration by preaching, "Repenting, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, so he did that. And of course, he suffered for that persecution. He suffered in the hands of Herod because, you know, and one thing I observe also is that the ministry of restoration comes with authority and comes with so much of fearlessness, such that John the Baptist stand up to the King Herod of all people and rebuke him of his act of illegitimacy with the wife of his brother. You know, so of course he was thrown into prison and thereafter beheaded. So the ministry of restoration had always come with such a boldness and with such, you know, a persecution that follows. So brethren, don't we see another wave of confusion in the land? You know, we see a lot of confusion in Christianity, though we knew that, you know, sometime in the 1400s, 1500s, you know, by Martin Luther and all that movement, you know, a little bit of restoration was put in place. But down the line, it has become worse. I think in this time, it's almost worse than the Dark Ages, where there is so much confusion in Christianity, you know, spiritual sorcery, ritual divination. Lot of things some people who do not know the real power of God can never even be able to separate what the power of God is from, you know, pure, you know, spiritual sorcery and Christian witchcraft. You know, so I think it is a time when the Lord is bringing back the knowledge of the true, you know, worship of God. And that is what the Lord has been giving us on this platform, you know, trying to bring forth the pure word of the Lord as it was founded by the apostles. And of course, we are not liked, though we have not started facing real open persecution. Bro Mark spoke like a prophecy one of the time that we should get ready to face the authorities of the world very soon. And that sticks so much in my mind. So if we are going to be steadfast, my regret is that out of the persecution that we face, some may begin to discourage preaching the truth and we want to join back into the confusion of Babylon. And God forbid that those of us who are on this platform should be able to hold for the word of God amidst the persecution. We shouldn't join them. We should be able to hold the word of God in purity and be able to preach restoration of the true fellowship of God. So I think that is very correct that we are also going to be part of this ministry of restoration, the third Elijah. And so let's not be discouraged. Let's speak the truth the way the Lord reveals to us. We shouldn't be intimidated by the response and the reactions of Pentecost and the Babylonian system. They will not like it. But let's not go back and compromise what the Lord has given to us. And the Lord is going to strengthen us even as he did to the past two Elijahs. And like Revelation 11 has given, we are going to prophesy in the power and the authority of Jehovah.
Amen, Brother Titus. That was a good word. Are you sure you don't want to come and preach one Sunday for us? You've got a good word there, brother. Take that out into the highways and byways, brother.
Amen.
Anyone else? Have we come to the close? We have more to say about Elijah, and maybe next week we should take more on Elijah and get into the Old Testament a little bit. Brother Titus is a good historian here. He brought us some of that word. We need to look into it a little better. So, does anyone have anything else to share? I'll turn the recording off.